Amen. Would you turn to 1 John chapter 5? 1 John chapter 5. Near the end of your Bible, and tonight's message, I pray, will be a bridge which will carry us into tomorrow night's message from this morning's message and connect us to tomorrow night's message, which will be our confidence in prayer. But first tonight, we want to look at our confidence in eternal life. We heard this morning there's only two types of people in this world: those who have eternal life and those who don't. Those who've entered in at the narrow gate, they've come to the Jesus of the Gospels on his conditions, and those who have not. Those who are truly converted, they are new creations in union with Christ, they're authentic disciples, and those who are not. So the question that comes to my mind is, where do I get the knowing, the solid assurance that I've entered into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus? Not just an intellectual knowledge, not just a head full of intellectual information about the Bible, but to savingly know the God of the Bible. Well, notice 1 John chapter 5 and verse 10. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Where does a person get the solid assurance, this knowing that they have eternal life? Jesus said, this is eternal life, that you may know God the Father and Jesus Christ, his Son, whom he has sent. But where does a person get the assurance, the knowing that they have this saving knowledge of Jesus? Well, one source of assurance is that the gospel has come to me, not just in information, but it's come in illumination. One night in the middle of the night in New Orleans, Louisiana, God shined the light of the glorious gospel on my blinded mind. He gave me the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The gospel came in this illumination, and God graced me to embrace the Lord Jesus in repentance towards God and saving faith towards the Lord Jesus, because the Spirit of God applied that gospel not in word only, but a demonstration of power and deep conviction. That's how I know. But there's another source of assurance, and it is that the Spirit of God bears witness with my spirit that I'm a born-again child of God. When the Holy Spirit brought the gospel to this bankrupt sinner, he brought it in such power that it literally resurrected me from spiritual death. And the Spirit of God came to indwell me. As we heard this morning, he baptized me into a living, vital union with the Lord Jesus. And now the Spirit of God dwells in every born-again child of God. and he leads us in paths of righteousness for Jesus' name's sake. He inspires us now to pray to God, not as some distant God, but as our Abba Father. He inspires me, energizes me to put to death the deeds of the flesh, and he corrects me when I fail to. That's how I know. But what we want to look at tonight is also we can see the road signs that clearly declare to us that we're on the right road, headed to the right destination. I haven't entered the wide gate of counterfeit conversion. I'm not walking on the broad road of religious deception. I've entered through the straight gate of authentic conversion. I'm walking on that narrow road. But one of the ways I know I'm on the right road is I see the road signs that testify to me. You're heading in the right direction. You're headed for the right destination. Now, with Thursday morning, Lord willing, if I get on I-75 south to drive to Mobile, I'm going to begin to see some signs that tell me I'm in the wrong direction. I'm headed to the wrong destination. But if I get on I-75 north, I'm going to begin to see some signs that testify you're on the right road, you're heading in the right direction, you're headed for the right destination. John says, these things, well, what things? Well, the last five chapters of 1 John, that's what things. If you see these things, these road signs, you can know you've entered into a saving knowledge of Jesus. Let's look at some of them and let's take the exam tonight. Are you willing to take the exam? Turn back to chapter 1 and let's look at the road sign. I'll call it a pursuit of sanctification. In chapter 1 and verse 6, well, let's back up to verse 5. Chapter 1, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another in the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. The actual language says continually cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now, we're just giving an overview here tonight. We're not diving into detail. That would take a few years, wouldn't it? But we think about first the pursuit of sanctification. Now, that night in New Orleans, when God graced me with repentance and faith, my sin, all my sin, past, present, future sin, was imputed to Jesus' account. Jesus' perfect righteousness has been imputed to my account. But how do I know that I've been justified? How do I know I was saved from the penalty of sin that night? I'm not trusting in an experience. The devil can give you an experience. Some fast-talking preacher could give you an experience. How do you know, Ed, your sin was imputed to Jesus' account? His righteousness was imputed to your account. How do you know you were saved from the penalty of sin? Because I was also saved from the power, the tyranny, the dominion of sin. And one day, whenever I die or Jesus comes, whatever happens first, I'm going to be saved from the very presence of sin. How do I know? That night, not only did Jesus justify me, He gave me a new heart. He took away my old stony heart and gave me a new heart to pursue sanctification, to pursue practical holiness, to seek after, to follow after a life, even though I don't do it perfectly, but to follow after a life that is set apart from my flesh's agendas and set apart unto God's agendas. I remind you of Hebrews 12 and verse 14 that says, pursue the holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. And I've stated, I believe, in this room before that no one will know the reality of holiness perfected in glorification who never comes to know the reality of holiness pursued in sanctification. Pursue, follow after a life with person, purpose and passion. Track down a life with diligence and determination that is set apart from what your flesh's plans and purposes would be, and set apart unto God's agendas for your life. Are you pursuing? Are you seeking after? Are you following after sanctification? These things I've written unto you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know. Now, nobody in this room's perfect, are we? But if you're born from above, you're walking in the light. I'm walking in the light. I'm no longer walking in the kingdom of darkness. I've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness. I'm walking in the kingdom of light. Well, what happens when you stumble or fall in the kingdom of light? Well, I fall in the kingdom of light, and the Holy Spirit shines His holy searchlight on that sin, whether it's a sin of commission or a sin of omission. When I sin in the light because I'm walking in the light. And so what do you do? Oh, I'm one of the ones who is confessing my sins. So He's faithful and just to continually cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Listen to Romans 6 and verse 22. Having been set free from sin, set free from slavery to sin, watch this, for what purpose? To become slaves of God, you are having your fruit unto, same word, holiness, sanctification. And the end? Eternal life. Who has eternal life? Those who've been set free from slavery to sin. They've become slaves of the Lord Jesus. And the evidence is they are having their fruit unto sanctification. Amen? Do you see that evidence in your life? Are you pursuing holiness? Those who've been born of God no longer practice sin as the ongoing bent direction of their life. If anyone does practice sin, he has neither seen Jesus nor knows Jesus. Couldn't be clearer, could it? How do we know that we have eternal life? We see this pursuit of sanctification. But notice chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. I hope you're taking the exam. Notice verse 3 of chapter 2. You see the passion for submission. Now by this we know that we know Him. We're about to find out one of the ways we know Him. And here it is. If we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. How can we know our experience is real and it's not a false religious experience? How do we know our faith in Jesus is saving faith? Where do we get the assurance that we have eternal life? Well, certainly we'll see the road sign of a passion to submit our lives to the will of God as we're discovering it in the Word of God. I never opened this Bible in the first almost 30 years of my life. If you would have said the word Genesis, I would have thought you were talking about the rock group Genesis. I'd say, yeah, Phil Collins, great drummer. That's what I said. I had never opened this book. But you know, that night after being born from above, all of a sudden, I began to have an insatiable appetite for a book I'd never opened before. I had a hunger and thirst to read this book. As a matter of fact, if I miss a day in this book, I feel like a fish out of water. How about you? Oh, and the one who breathed these words into holy men of God comes to live in a person. He gives them a passion, a hunger to read and study and submit their life to the Word of God. Oh, they don't do it perfectly. They stumble, they struggle, but this is the passion of their heart. They have a transformed disposition of character. They have a changed direction of life. And so they have these new desires in this new heart to do the will of God as they're finding it in the Word of God. It's so wonderful you attended tonight. Isn't this a great crowd, Brother Aaron? But you know it's not enough to attend. It's not enough to give your attention to the message. It's not enough to accumulate information from the Bible. It's not enough even to appreciate the message. No, we are to be what of the Word? Doers of the Word and not hearers only. Because if we're just hearers only, we're doing what? We're deceiving ourselves. This is why the Lord said, we heard it this morning, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, who is going to enter? He told us, he who is doing the will of my Father who is in heaven. This is why the Lord Jesus says in John 8:30, he who continues in my word is my authentic disciple indeed. The good shepherd says to us in John 10:27, my sheep, they hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. If a person doesn't have a transformed disposition of character, a changed direction of life, so that they have this new heart that desires to do the will of God as they're finding it in the Word of God, then what reason would that person believe that their faith is saving faith? Well, we're grace people, Brother Ed. This sounds very close to a work salvation to me. No, this is not a salvation by works. This is a salvation that works. Because God takes away the old heart. He gives us a new heart. He takes away that heart of stone. He gives that sinner a heart of flesh. God says, I will put my spirit within you. Listen, and cause you to walk after my judgments. You will keep my commandments and do them. Perfectly? No. Only Jesus obeyed perfectly. Purposefully? Yes. Listen to 1 Corinthians 16:22. He who does not love the Lord Jesus, let him be accursed, eternally condemned. Now, if you believe that every person who walks on this planet and never comes into a life-transforming love relationship with Jesus will be condemned, if you believe that, say amen. You're not a universalist, are you? Let those who do not love him be condemned. Well, how do I know I love him? Because I say that I love him? Well, Jesus said, he that has my commands and guards them diligently, he is the one who loves me. Do you see this passion to submit your life in obedience to the Word of God in your ongoing practice of lifestyle? John says, these things I've written unto you who believe, that you may know, you may have a sweet and steadfast assurance that you have eternal life. But John continues on. And this third road sign, I pray you're taking the exam, this third road sign, we'd find in chapter 2 again, in verses 15 through 17, there are many, I'm just picking out five, there are many, probably around 11 in the first John, but notice chapter 2 in verse 15, I'll call it a purpose towards separation. Verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But notice again, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Now we understand that when John uses the word world, he's not talking about the plants and the animals. He's not speaking about the creation that we call the world. He's not even speaking about the people of the world. He's speaking about this world system that I have to live in as a resident alien that is headed up by the prince of the power of the air, the god of this age. He's describing this fallen world system with all of its fallen philosophies and ideas and lies and deceptions. He can include all the world's false religions, all the cults, all of the human wisdom and human ideologies, human immoralities and iniquities and idolatries, all the twisted and obsessive lusts that people chase after for more possessions, for more pleasures, for more of this, for more of that, trying to quench a soul thirst at the empty wells of this world. Now, in light of that passage, how do I know my experience back in 1980 is real? It could have been heartburn. How do I know? I'll tell you how I know. Because as an ongoing practice, not perfection, but the ongoing practice of direction, I see my affections set on the Father, set on the Lord Jesus, and the things of God, and less on the trinkets and amusement and junk of this fallen world. Where are your affections fixed in your 7-day-a-week practice of lifestyle? Where do you mainly find your identity, your significance, your joy, your purpose, your meaning, your direction? In the Lord and the things of the Lord? or in all the junk that this world system has to offer? Well, there's whole lots of folks who call themselves Christians. They say, I love Jesus, but their ongoing 7-day-a-week practice of lifestyle shouts out that they're phonies. They don't love Jesus. They're still in love with the junk of this world. Not only are they in the world, they are of the world. I was preaching in Louisiana and staying at a bed and breakfast hotel owned by one of the Baptist church members. And this Baptist church member had a bumper sticker plastered on his refrigerator. It said this, "He who dies with the most toys wins." And Jesus says, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world of toys and loses his own soul?" Now, most professing Christians would not stick that bumper sticker on their refrigerator, but they're living their lives in such a way that they might as well. Because they say they love Jesus, but their life shouts out, they love the world, they're living for the world. And he who is a friend of this world makes himself an enemy of God. And if you dig into that word friend there, you'll discover that it means someone who has a 7-day-a-week practice of lifestyle in which they find their identity, their purpose, their meaning, their direction in the things of this world system. And that person is an enemy of God. No born-again child of God is an enemy of God. Right? Matter of fact, you know what Ephesians 2, what Paul said about this person? They're spiritually dead. What's the evidence that they're spiritually dead? They're walking according to the course of this world. They're devoted to the things of the world. They are preoccupied with the things of the world. Their life revolves around the possessions and the pleasures, the amusement, the popularity, the power, the prestige of this world. They live by what the world says is valuable and invaluable, by what the world says is important and unimportant. And Philippians says in chapter 3 about this person, their destiny is destruction, because their God is their own fleshly appetite. They do whatever their flesh desires. Listen, why? Their mind is set on worldly things. They may be moral things or so-called immoral things, but their mindset is fixed on the world. Their affections are fixed on the world. Where are your affections fixed? In your 7-day-a-week practice of lifestyle. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about in the direction of your life. Your affections, your heart set on the Father, the things of God. It was 22 years ago, I know, because my baby boy is now 32. But he was 10 at this time. And I had the privilege of speaking in 11 high schools in Louisiana in this parish. And in each high school, they let me preach the gospel freely, even though they were public schools. And then on the weekend, we were having a youth outreach meeting in what was called Crossroads Coliseum. 3,000 teenagers showed up every night, and we had the joy of planting the gospel into them. Each night was a very famous Christian music group. One night was Lorne O'Harris. This particular night was the group called New Song. They're still around, if you can imagine, still traveling and touring. But they were very popular then, and it was at night. And we preached the gospel. They sang about 30 minutes. Then we preached the gospel and had great opportunities to plant gospel seed. But after that meeting, those teenagers who professed to be believers out there, oh, there must have been 100 of them over on the side of the stage because they wanted to get new songs autographed. Well, my wife, Diane, and Joshua were on the front row. And Joshua, 10 years old, tugged on Diane and said, "Mommy, I want to get an autograph." Well, she wasn't too excited about that. But she gave him a piece of paper and a pencil and got my attention on the platform. And Joshua went and got the autograph he wanted. In a few minutes, he came back to Diane with the autograph he wanted, but he did not get New Song's autograph. You know whose autograph he got? He got Daddy's autograph. Because his heart was fixed on his daddy. Where's your heart fixed? Where are your affections fixed in the ongoing practice of your life? Oh, can a born-again believer be walking on that narrow road and subtly and sinfully get his affections set on some temporary junk of this world? He certainly or she certainly can. But if he or she is one of God's youngins, God will convict them, God will correct them, and they will come back to fix their affections on the Father, just like a wandering bird would come back to its nest. Do you see this proof of a purpose for separation in your life? But turn with me to chapter 3. Are you taking the exam? These are the things. John said, "These things I've written unto you, who believe, so that you may know your faith is saving faith." Notice chapter 3. And remember, I'm setting the stage for confidence in prayer. Now, chapter 3 and verse 14. And there is the proof of supernatural love for the brethren. Verse 14, there's that word "know" again. I think it's 38 times it's used in 5 chapters. We know. It doesn't say we think, we guess, we might, we maybe. No, we know that we have passed from spiritual death to spiritual life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. He's still spiritually dead. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he, the Lord Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has these world's goods and sees his brother in need, it shuts up his heart from him. How does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And listen to chapter 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves with this kind of love is born of God and knows God. Everyone who does not love does not know God. So how can we know that we know him? How do we know we pass from spiritual death to spiritual life? Well, that night in New Orleans, Louisiana, in my conversion experience, the love of God, the supernatural sacrificial love of God was poured out into my heart like the rain shower would saturate the ground. Now, please notice, it was not my love for him. I had no love for him. It was his love for me. that was poured out into my heart. But any believer who experiences the birth from above, the love of God is shed abroad in their heart, poured out into their heart. And that supernatural love begins to inspire, energize, compel that born-again believer to be a channel of God's love to other authentic disciples of Jesus. This is how we know we've passed from spiritual death to spiritual life, because we love other disciples with this brand of love. Now, a reminder, this is not natural love. There are millions of unconverted pagan families who have no interest in Jesus and the gospel, who have been given the common grace of natural love, a father's love or a mother's love for their children. Millions of unconverted people enjoy the common grace of natural love. This is not natural love. This is supernatural love. The same word that we saw in those verses repeated, love, 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 is the same word in John 3:16. God so loved. It's the same word found in this little epistle in 1 John 4:8 that says, God is love. It's that love. It's not family love. It's the supernatural love of God shed abroad in the heart that begins to compel this believer to be a channel of that love. Everyone who loves with this type of love is born of God and knows God. Everyone who does not love with this kind of love does not know God. It's pretty clear, isn't it? Do you know this supernatural love? It's sacrificial love, too. Did you notice that in verse 16? By this we know love. That little phrase actually says, in good old Florida English, this is the kind of love I'm talking about. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. By this shall all people in this community know that there are born again disciples at Fellowship Baptist Church and not just more lost Baptists. How will they know that you love one another? What kind of love? Jesus said, as I have loved you. That's not natural love, is it? That's supernatural love. That's sacrificial love. That's servant love. Because he who was co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent with God the Father took on the form of a slave, a servant. And we see now that this is a servant love. And when the born-again child of God experiences this supernatural love, it inspires them to want to serve other born-again disciples. Whole lots of folks have enough religion to get them to church, but they've never known this supernatural, sacrificial servant love. Did you notice in verse 17, it's also a giving love, a sharing love? Verse 17, but whoever has these world's goods sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him. How does the love of God abide in that person? Well, it doesn't. Oh, but when he who so loved the world of sinners that he gave himself at the cross of Calvary comes to live in us, all of a sudden we want to give of ourselves. Give of our time, give of our money, give of our gifts, give of our talents to serve other brothers and sisters. As I was looking over this afternoon, I thought of a lady named Elaine. She had to be pushing 80 years of age. She lived in Baracoa, Cuba. And in Baracoa, Cuba, a lady like Elaine, who's retired, lives on the equivalent of $8 per month. She was a widow. She's living on $8 per month, the equivalent of that in Cuban pesos, and food rations for the government. Their house church had 70 people trying to cram themselves into this little house. I don't know any of this until afterwards. This is going on in Baracoa, Cuba. So the pastor and that group of 70 had a desire to build a building. But the problem is that even the men in that church live on the equivalent of $10 per month. It was going to cost them the equivalent of $5,000 to build just a concrete building. Well, there's no way they're going to raise that kind of money, but they're trying to raise that $5,000. Well, Miss Elaine has nothing, except she had one talent. She could crochet. And she crocheted this crochet with the Revelation 1, where the Lord Jesus says, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." She had that scripture passage on it. She crochets it. It's sitting on the wall in my office right now. And her desire was to sell it to another believer, maybe from another church, so she could give some money to the building fund. Well, the thing is, she's going to have cataract surgery, and she's going to have to get on a bus and drive 83 miles from Baracoa to Santiago de Cuba so she can have cataract surgery on Monday. But she's going to church on Sunday in Santiago de Cuba. So she takes the bus ride on Saturday. On Sunday morning, she walks into Fourth Baptist Santiago de Cuba with about 500 other people packed into that church. And she brought her crochet so she could maybe sell it to another believer. I step up to the microphone from Mobile, Alabama, and before I preach, I sing, "Yo soy el Alfa y Omega, el principio y el fin. Yo soy el primero y el último." I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I am singing her crochet. And she knows in her heart, I've got to sell this crochet to that man afterwards. And after the service, after I preached, she came up to me and she opened that up. And I knew God is at work. God is speaking. I said, "Miss Elaine, I'll be back in 6 months. And as my Father provides, I'm coming back with the $5,000 for that church building." She wanted to give of herself. It's a sharing love. She had no idea God was going to do exceedingly and abundantly above all she could ask or think. But she was expressing that sharing love of an authentic disciple, giving out of poverty. Do you know anything of this semblance? Of this brand of love. These things I've written unto you. Who believe in Jesus? That you may know you have eternal life. Let's look at one more. I'll call it a proclamation of this supernatural love in the gospel to lost sinners. Notice chapter 4. And verses 13 and 14. Here's that word again. Verse 13, by this we know. By this we know we abide in him. This is how we know we are in him and continuing in him and remaining in him, persevering in him. This is how we know we abide in him and he in us, because he's given us his Spirit. Does any born again child of God not have the Holy Spirit? No, every born again child of God is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. This is how we know we abide in him and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. But notice, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. We have seen something glorious in the gospel. We have heard something absolutely magnificent to our souls in the gospel, and the weight of what we have seen and heard inspires us, compels us to take opportunities and make opportunities to proclaim the glorious gospel. How can a person say, I've been converted by amazing grace, I've been redeemed from destruction, I've been crowned with God's loving kindness and tender mercies, I'm no longer on the way to hell, I'm on the way to glory, I have possessed eternal life, I've entered into a saving knowledge of Jesus, and I have no desire to tell anybody. Well, that's absolutely ridiculous, isn't it? Because the master teacher says, when you follow me, I will give you a desire to testify about what you've seen and heard. When a man, a woman, even sometimes a young person is called with a supernatural and miraculous call of grace out of darkness and into the kingdom of God's dear Son, when they're called into fellowship with Jesus, when they're called with a holy calling, they begin to have a passion to become a caller themselves. Andrew heard that call, follow me. Oh, but there was a power within that call that affected the purpose for which it was given. And he followed. The first thing he did was testify to Peter about what he'd seen and heard. Philip heard that call. Follow me. There was a miraculous power within that call that affected the purpose for which it was given. And Nathaniel did follow. And the first thing he did, Philip did follow. The first thing he did was become a caller to Nathaniel. The woman at the well heard a miraculous call, and what did she do? She went back to her town and testified about what she had seen and heard in the Messiah. Even the demon-possessed man heard that liberating call, and it set him free from the bondage of sin. And he went back to those 10 cities and testified about what he'd seen and heard in the gospel of Jesus. Do you have a passion to make opportunities and take opportunities to testify to others about what you've seen and heard? Have you seen anything? Have you heard anything? Please notice chapter 5 and verse 13 now. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. If you see these things, these road signs as realities in your life, you can know you're on the right road. you can know you're headed to the right destination. Well, I don't care what you say with all this First John birthmarks, road signs, all this stuff, Brother Ed. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. I believe, so I'm saved. Well, the problem is there's whole lots of kinds of faith in Jesus that are not saving faith. There's dead faith in Jesus. Faith without works is dead. There's deceptive faith in Jesus, as we heard earlier. Whole lots of folks are hearers of the word. Hearers of the word. Hearers of the word. Good message, Brother Aaron. You stepped on my toes. They're hearers of the word, but they're not doers of the word. They're deceiving themselves. There's even a demonic faith in Jesus. Every demon of hell believes in Jesus. But when you dig into the word believe in the New Testament as it relates to saving faith in the Lord Jesus, it's a little combination of Greek words that mean to believe into the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a vast difference between believing in Jesus Christ and believing into the Lord Jesus Christ. A person doesn't have to be born from above by a supernatural and miraculous birth from above to believe in Jesus Christ, like I believe in Donald Trump as the President of the United States right now. I believe that he's married to Melania. I believe he's got children from this marriage and children from that marriage. I believe he was a billionaire. I believe a lot of facts about Donald Trump. But if I went to Washington tonight and knocked on the White House and he happened to come to the door, he would not say, "Well, Ed, what have you been up to? What are you doing?" Why wouldn't he say that? He doesn't know me. Whole lots of folks have believed in Jesus. They've given a mental assent to the historical facts concerning Jesus. They've given a mental agreement that they're a sinner. They've assented to all the facts. Jesus, Son of God. Jesus came to the earth. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus rose from the dead. I don't want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. They've even repeated a prayer concerning these facts. But they've never believed into the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not enough for Noah and his family to believe that the ark would save them from the coming wrath. Right? That wasn't enough. It wasn't enough for Noah and his family to repeat a prayer concerning all the essential facts that they could be saved from the coming wrath through going into that ark. Would that be enough? What did they have to do? Yeah, they had to enter into the ark. It's not enough to believe historical facts about Jesus and that he can save you from hell. But you must enter into the only ark of safety. I'm writing these things unto you who believe in Jesus, that you may know your faith is saving faith. Now, I'm closing, I promise. If I die in the next 30 seconds, I'm not trusting in these things. I'm trusting in Jesus alone as my Redeemer, as my righteousness, as my refuge from the wrath to come. But because by the grace of God he so worked in this former agnostic drummer that I did enter into Jesus, I'm seeing the road signs. Not in the perfection of my life, but in the direction of my life. Now, a message like this can be very confirming. It can also be correcting for a born-again disciple of Jesus. But it can also be extremely alarming to someone who has a superficial, artificial faith in Jesus. So I ask you tonight, do you see the road signs that you're on the right road? If you were arrested tomorrow for being a born-again disciple of Jesus, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Well, I'm here. It's Sunday night, Brother Ed. Mormons go to church. Devout Catholics go to their church. Even Jehovah's Witnesses go to their meeting place. As a matter of fact, they're more faithful at their meeting place than a whole lot of professing believers. If a person has never seen these birthmarks, these road signs, this fruit of authentic conversion as an ongoing practice in their life, they have absolutely no solid reason to believe that their faith in Jesus is saving faith. And that person should seek the Lord even tonight. That person should repent of their sins, part company with their sins and their self-centered life, and believe into the Lord Jesus Christ as the only ark of safety from the coming wrath. Let's pray together.